If you have your Bibles, and if, I would encourage you to use your Bible today or one in the book, because I'm gonna do a little more teaching today probably than just preaching on this passage, and I'm going to use the whole passage from chapter 25 of Matthew, 31 through the end of the chapter 46, 31 through 46. I'll be going through that, and you might want to follow along to see what exactly it says and follow that. But the title of the sermon you see in there, and believe it or not, I actually had a sermon title before bulletin deadline this week, and so I got that in, is Eyes Wide Shut. And some of you may instantly think about a Tom Cruise movie. I'm not going to be preaching about that movie. I understand that movie was pretty much a bomb, wasn't very good. But there is something there, I guess. It's actually not why Eyes Wide Shut that I want you to think about, but Eyes Wide Open. Living this life with our eyes wide open. So often we do, in the church and in the world in general, we like to live with our eyes shut, because if we don't see what's going on around us, if we don't know there's need and there's hurt and there's pain and there's suffering, then we are not responsible to respond to those needs. So while we constantly struggle with that, I challenge you today to live your lives with your eyes wide open instead of wide shut, as the movie phrase was. In this passage, some of the history of this passage is kind of the background of this. This takes place, Jesus is teaching apparently just his disciples. Now, I'm not sure if that's talking about just the 12 apostles or if it's talking about those real close, that inner circle of followers that Jesus had, that included some women, Mary Magdalene and Lazarus and Martha, those people. Probably when it says disciples, it's probably talking about a little larger circle than just the 12 disciples. But I don't hold me to that or anything on that account. That's my opinion. But it is his teaching to them that we have recorded here. This came about after his appearance in the temple, when he chased the money changers out and taught publicly there in the temple. If we go back a chapter or so, chapter 24, it says there at the beginning of chapter 24, "And then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple," and it goes on and he talks about that. And then verse 3, "Now as he sat down at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately," saying, and then he begins to teach them over the next couple of chapters. So this is in the final week of Jesus' life. It's after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, after the changing, the running out of the money changers in the temple. He's taught publicly there in the temple, and now he's pulled his disciples out to the side. They've retreated to a quiet place where he can sit down and talk to them. And this is where the scripture taught, this is where he speaks what is said here. Let's look at verses 31 through 33. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." There is a principle here that is very important that we understand. It's not that goats are bad and sheep are good. He's teaching with an illustration that they will understand, because it was very common that sheep and goats were herded together, all kept together in the same flock. But there was always a time that came when shearing time came, that they were divided out, because the shearing of the sheep was much different than taking care of the goats or any shearing that would be done with them, such as that. So there was always a time and a place for a separation. Jesus is saying that there will come a time of judgment. In that end of days, when the Son of Man comes with his glory, he says, there is a day of judgment and there is a time of separation, of the good and the evil, the right and the wrong, however you want to phrase it, there is a day of judgment, folks. Jesus is plain about this with His disciples. They need to know that, understand that. And He teaches them this, not so that they will have some secret knowledge, but if we go on to the end of Matthew, what does Jesus tell them just before He ascends? To go into all the world and to preach and teach in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing and teaching them the things that I have taught you. So He taught His disciples this, and He also taught them to tell, to share all the things that He taught. Folks, we need to know that there is a day of judgment. Now, this is not I'm not preaching about judgment today, but it's something we need to know. Jesus included it in this section, and we need to include it in the message that we live out in our daily lives, the message that we share. We don't need to run from it. We don't need to hide from it. It's there. The second passage that I want, the second section there, verse 34 through 40. And He will set the sheep... Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." This is the first in that separation of two categories that we see. There are two categories in that separation. The first, He speaks, there are two words in this passage that I want to highlight and that I want to lift up to you. The first one is blessed. Comes there in verse 34. "Come, you blessed." That's what Jesus says that the Father is going to say. The King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Now that word there is one that in the original language, in the Greek language, means... It doesn't mean that they have blessings such as wealth and position and status and all, but it means that they are spoken well of by their Father. Now, I would much rather be spoken well of than by God, well of to God by Jesus, than to have any amount of riches being blessed physically in that sense. He speaks to them, He calls them blessed of my Father. That's one of the first categories. That's the first of the two separations we see. That this is a blessed group of people that we are talking about. There is going to be a group of people that is spoken well of by God, to God. He also uses the word in verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer Him, saying." The righteous. This word... The meaning of this in the Greek language is those whose behavior conforms to the internal justness of their character. Righteous. In other words, it's not actions. It's not what they do, but what's inside of them that has been changed by God. Did their actions make them righteous? Absolutely not. Did their righteousness motivate them to action? It should, and it better us today. We cannot be justified by what we do, but by what God does in us is the only way that we can receive justification. Justification by faith through grace. The second category of division, verse 41 through 46. "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to me, you did not do it to the least of these. And these will go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Cursed, he says. Again, that doesn't mean that they were afflicted with diseases and pain and that all their money was taken away, that their standing in the community was destroyed, but that they were spoken ill of by him. The opposite of blessed. They were spoken ill of. I'd much rather have all kinds of diseases and afflictions and my standing and my prosperity taken away than for the Lord to say have one thing to say against me standing before the Father. But that's where these people were at. That's what Jesus is telling them. Don't worry about what it is that you have in this life, what things that you possess, or what good deeds you may have done. Those are no good. It's what's in your heart, and it's your relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Did their actions cause the curse to come upon these people, these on the left-hand side, these goats? Or did their actions, or did being cursed result in their actions? It says that it doesn't give them a name there. It calls the blessed righteous. But Jesus simply refers to these as they. They also will answer him saying, when did we fail to feed, clothe, visit, or minister to you? Folks, it's so easy for our eyes to be wide shut and let the world pass right by us. Let the hurting, let the pain, and let the suffering, let the needs around us go by. This week I went to the eye doctor, and everybody that's ever been to the eye doctor and had your eyes dilated, you know the feeling, don't you? What happens after you've had your eyes dilated and you're in there in the dark examination room and you walk out into the bright? What is it that happens to you? You can't see anything. The light's blinding. You squint. You close your eyes. You try to restrict that light coming in. Well, folks, we need to have our eyes dilated. We need to allow God to do something to us to where the light can come in, where we can see. Our eyes need to be wide open. But the truth is that we can't hardly take it, can we? Because when our eyes are open to God and to His majesty and to His glory, there is so much need. There is so much out there. There are so many things that we are called upon to do. Our natural reaction is just to squint, shut our eyes, to shy away, to put on shade glasses. That was the first thing that I did. I found my sunglasses and put them on. Too much light, too bright. Folks, this week, I've seen Jesus this week. Now, some of you are standing there, oh, really? Now, I didn't see Him in a vision. I didn't see Him in a dream. He didn't come to me on a faraway desert island somewhere while I was exiled. But you know where I saw Jesus this week? I saw Jesus in the hospital this week. How about it, John? Did you see Him? I saw Him there when friends and family came together. I saw Him when Vance Ash showed up at the hospital and Pam says, Vance, you didn't have to come. He said, well, this is my brother. I saw Jesus
Amen.
There that night.
Amen.
I saw Jesus when we held hands and prayed, because that's the ministry that He's called us to. No, I didn't see Jesus with the scars in His hands, but I saw Jesus there. I saw Jesus on a Tuesday morning Daniel was talking to someone from ABCCM, was trying to find out something about the family we had helped at Christmas and about doing something mission-oriented towards those same families around the Easter season. I told her, I said, well, if you don't find them, she said, we hadn't found anything. I can't find these families. I said, well, I had somebody come in Monday, Friday, that really needs some help, I think. And if they come back, maybe that can be a family that we help. I literally, how long was the, where's Danny at? She's gone. She's not in here now. But if you ask her, literally, as soon as I finish saying that, this person comes to the door and says, I still need help. I haven't got back, they haven't come back to me the rest of the week, but I'm still waiting. But I saw Jesus in the needs of that person. The husband of that woman that came in, he said, you're the only person that's even said that they would even try to help. We've been to a dozen churches, and nobody will help. Now, maybe this person doesn't deserve our help. Maybe they don't deserve a hand. Maybe they don't deserve a caring. But you know what? I saw Jesus in them when they come, and they said, can you help me? I saw Jesus this week. And you know what? The brightness, the light that comes from experiencing Him is blinding sometimes. It makes you want to shy away because there's so much light there. There's so much that we can do that needs to be done. It's just so much easier, though, to put on blinders, to put on dark glasses, and to look through the fog and just say, I didn't really see that. Folks, when you do it unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. Where has Jesus come in your life this week? Where will Jesus come into your life in the days ahead? Have your eyes dilated. Let the Holy Spirit in and allow Him to show you the Son. Unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Let's pray. Father, help us to go through this week and the weeks ahead, not with our eyes wide shut and looking for the way to avoid encountering you, but may our eyes be open and may the Holy Ghost work in us to bring us to the point that we can keep them open when you burn bright before us. Lord, show us Jesus. Help us to see Him clearly each day. Amen. If you would stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And if you've seen Jesus this morning, if He's spoken to your heart, I invite you to stand up, to stand and come forward and to accept Him, to receive Him into your life. 348.